and that there ought be one thing that I chase after every morning when I rise, and that is to know him. And so when I read it, it kind of caught me, and I was like, man, you know, we can get so caught up in all of the things that we consider as believers in Jesus Christ primary, and sometimes that is this exercise that we go through every 168 hours or every 7 days, where we bring ourselves into a room together and we sing together and we clap our hands together and we greet one another with a holy hug, handshake, or kiss, and then we hear somebody stand in front of us, and that man or that woman begins to open this book from which we perceive that we are granted access into the presence of God, and speaks to us about this God that we know. But when I read that this week, and why it struck me so much, is I had to ask myself, with all of the preaching that we do and all of the teaching that we do, do we really know him? How much closer does all of these Christian exercises that we go through, how much closer does it make any of us to him? And so it took me back to this place, and I'm not going to read it all, but trust me when I tell you, I want to read it all to you. But I'm going to pick up in Philippians chapter number 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 7, and I'm going to try my level best to stop at verse number 11, but if I don't, forgive me. Beginning at verse number 7 in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, you know, I'm going to stop already. Help him, Lord. Because one of the things that really gets me in this moment is we really need it all. But for the sake of organization on Sunday morning, for the sake of memorization as believers in Jesus Christ, I had to tell you, go to chapter 3, verse number 7. Paul ain't write no chapter. Paul wrote a letter, a love letter, in fact, to a people who were caring for him in his time of trouble. Paul wrote this remembering fondly all that these people who were gathered under the name of Jesus Christ at Philippi had done for him. And while he was in this Roman jail, Paul was remembering them again fondly and writing them this letter simply to say to them, keep on doing what you're doing. Don't be discouraged by what you might be going through, but understand that there is a purpose and a plan for all that is happening in your life. And every time I remember what you've done for me, I'm encouraged. And so you yourself ought to be encouraged. In fact, I tell you, rejoice. That's Paul. So we're going to go, because it's the way we do it. We're going to go. But I need you to understand that Paul did not expect, neither did he intend for them to pick up at chapter 3, verse number 7. Because in order for them to understand what he's saying to them here, they had to have read from the beginning what he was saying to them then and understand that all of this goes together. So what you saying, Pastor? I'm saying when you get a chance, take the chance to read this in its entirety and to read it without stopping. Read it the way you'd read a letter from your mama, or a letter from a loved one that you haven't seen in some time. But beginning at verse number 7, in chapter number 3 of Paul's letter to the church gathered at Philippi, it reads there this: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, verse number 10, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to read verse 10 again, because that's really where we're going to spend the balance of our time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I need you to know that's been running over and again in my mind for the last 10 days. That I may know him. And I had to say to myself, okay, listen, this is just the way I operate. I try my level best when it grabs me in my heart that way to back up for a moment just to see what it is I might be missing. So I have to go all the way back to the beginning of this letter. But even more than that, I have to think about he who is writing the letter. So I start asking myself, what is it that this man, Paul, is trying to say to them, that I may know him? I said, Paul, if we would look at him from the outside, and I'm talking about Paul before the Damascus Road. Paul is the kind of man that most of us who count ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, or let me say it a different way, as good religious folk, Paul is the kind of guy that most of us would desire to emulate. Paul had it all. Paul had recognition, and Paul had influence. Paul had degrees. Paul had things that all of us might in our lives desire to have. How is it that Paul finds himself in this moment saying, listen, I would give all that mess up just to know him? I believe that one of the things that differentiates where Paul finds himself as he sits jailed in Rome writing a letter to believers that he loves in Philippi, I believe one of the things that differentiates him then from us now, him then from who he was before he had this life-changing experience with Jesus Christ on that road to persecute, jail, and bring back in chains to be executed Christians in Damascus. I believe the difference is that Paul is now sure enough changed by the experience he had with Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, he realizes now that being a believer, that being a Christian is not the end of the journey, but simply the beginning. Let me make it a bit more plain to you. So you give your life to Christ on a Sunday morning. You walk down an aisle, and I hate to say it this way, but many of us, we have the propensity, we have the ability to, and sometimes we absolutely do, we treat that as though it is the end of the matter. We celebrate and then do nothing else. We give a certificate of baptism or membership, the right hand of fellowship, and then that's all there is to it. And as I was reading this and trying to understand the mind of the man then, as opposed to the mind of this man now, Paul is saying to me from time gone by, that ain't all there is. That there has to be, I'm telling y'all, in my imagination, I'm wondering what's going through the mind of this man as he's writing. That he says, when I look back over my life and I count all the stuff that I am, that makes me me. I still am missing the most important thing. I want to know him. So simply, this morning, I'm going to stay right here because this speaks to me. So I had the opportunity to share with somebody this week who was asking about how do you go about preparing a message. And at the end, this person asked, he said, you know, I heard that sometimes it's real good if the message speaks to you. I said, you only preach a message that speaks to you. I said, most Sundays, believe it or not, you actually get to eavesdrop on God's conversation with me. He preached this to me first. I don't care if none of y'all ever say amen. I'm saying amen myself because God has spoken this to me. But this morning is even more different than that because I'm still wrestling. God, what does it mean to know you? So Paul, in chapter 10 of this third chapter to his letter to the church at Philippi, is in the middle of a statement. You see, in chapter 3, Paul has made this transition to begin to talk to them about this life that they are now living. And believe it or not, Paul, like many good preachers, decides to use his own life as an example. And Paul says, listen, you need to understand that this life ain't going to be as easy as you think it's going to be. When you walked down that aisle, gave the deacon your hand and gave God your heart, when you prayed the prayer of salvation, got baptized, got the right hand of fellowship, you may have believed in that moment that it was over, but it's not. That's just the beginning. Paul said to them in the beginning of chapter 3 that there are going to be some folk who are going to come in. In fact, they are already here. I'm going to call them dogs. They call themselves the people of the circumcision, but we are really the circumcision. We who do not believe that there is any power in crucifying or in mutilating our flesh. In fact, we don't put any confidence at all in the flesh because we know if I have lived my life in any kind of way for any length of time, I know if I live long enough, my flesh will disappoint me. I know I'm going to get to the point where my muscles going to be too tired to do one more thing, or my mind is going to stray at the wrong time, or my tongue is going to slip and say the wrong thing. And so Paul says, listen, I know that the flesh will disappoint. So if you really want to live this life the way you desire to live it, the one that you now have given yourself over to, there is no confidence you can put in the flesh. And then he said, but you know, real talk, if anybody could, I could. So let me give you my resume. And then he tells them everything about himself that he believes is important for them to know. And then he gets here. And in verse number 7, he says, but with all that, so what? I have come to the point in my life, Paul says, and Griffin can say as well, with all that, so what? Real talk, don't nobody care. Nobody cares how many letters you have in front or behind your name. Nobody cares. Nobody cares if your bank account begins with a zero or ends with zeros. Nobody cares. In the grand scheme of things, none of those things matter, because if you live long enough and you really desire to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will understand that the only thing I'm trying to get to is an understanding of, a knowledge of who he is. It's the first thing, first point. To know him. Our journey to know Christ has to be more than intellectual. Watch. How many of you would say you know somebody? Just raise your hand. You know somebody, right? Okay. How many of you know Oprah? Oh, y'all getting good. Ain't nobody raise your hand. Amen. How many of you know who Oprah is? Amen. See, what Paul is not saying is that I just want to have a knowledge of Jesus. Paul isn't saying, I want to be like the masses who, if they see a cross, understand who it is, the person who actually is bearing that cross in the moment is talking about. Paul is not saying, I want to be able to, if I'm in polite conversation and somebody brings up the name of Jesus, that I can say, yeah, I heard of Jesus. He is the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world. No, see, what Paul is talking about is that I want to know him. And to know him in the mind of Paul means that I want to have this deeply personal relationship with him that comes from my experience with him. The reason ain't nobody raised their hand when I said, do you know Oprah, is because ain't nobody in here. Well, I was about to say nobody in here met her, but we got some jet setters in here, so somebody might have met her. But how many have eaten dinner at her house? Right? How many have her personal number in your cell phone? How many every now and again just get a text from her that says, yo, what's up? Just had you on my mind. But those are the things that when you have a relationship with someone that extends to that level, then you begin to say to yourself, oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know Doris got her number in my phone. I know her so well, she got her own ring. Right? See, Paul is saying to them, this thing for me goes far beyond just having met him on the Damascus Road. This thing for me goes far beyond the ritual that comes with being a believer in Jesus Christ. This thing for me is much deeper than that. Yes, I've heard his name. I have even accepted him as my Savior. But to know him means I desire to know him as Lord. So Paul came to know Christ. Two more slides down, please. Paul came to know Christ as he walked with him, as he prayed, as he obeyed the will of Christ, and as he sought to glorify his name. See, you don't just get to know somebody because you heard of them. You ain't never gonna know me just because you see me standing here every Sunday morning. You might be able to say, I know what he is when I look at him because I recognize his traits. I know what he looks like. You might have even been close enough to me to say, every now and again, I recognize his cologne. I know he is in the room. I know the aroma of him. But if you want to know me, talk to me. If you want to know who I am, you've got to come beside me and talk to me. Walk with me. And so this knowledge that Paul says, man, I am willing right now to count everything that I have and everything I have lost as the top of the dung heap. I am willing to count it all that I might have this knowledge of Christ. Then he says, I want to be righteous. Watch this. Paul says, my journey absolutely is about being righteous. But I don't want a righteousness that I can get on my own. See, I don't want a righteousness that comes just by doing a list of rules and regulations. Because that's not the kind of righteousness. And so what Paul begins, and I believe in the mind of the reader who may have at one point been connected to the law, they understand Paul is saying, I used to have that. Hear me, Christians. I used to have that. I used to have a relationship with God where I had a judge and a lawgiver. I used to have a relationship with God where I had to look at him and wonder whether or not he was pleased with my action. He says, but that's not what I desire, neither is it what I have with Christ. I want to know him. With Jesus, I now have someone I recognize loves me, even when I look in the mirror and I don't see anything worth loving. That's what I have now. I want to know him. I want to be able to walk with him. I want to come to know him because I am experiencing him. Question that's an aside. Write this down and file it away. How much of your knowledge of Jesus is based on your experience with him? And how much of your knowledge of him is based on what you heard or what you read? Paul came to know Christ as he walked with him, as he talked with him, as he prayed. Paul came to know Christ as he obeyed his will, even to his detriment. So Paul says, this journey that I'm on, this journey is about one thing and one thing alone. I want to know him. I want to have this experience with him that is above anything else I have ever had. But watch this, it's not by itself. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, the easiest interpretation for any of us to take from the power of his resurrection is that I know that in the end, he got up, so I'm going to get up. I know that this is not the end, that life does not end with death, that death, as Cross Movement said, is not a period but a comma. Death is a transition from life to life. That's the easiest thing that we can glean from what Paul is saying, but that's not what he means. It's easy to understand and put our hope in a resurrection future, but Paul is saying what I desire is not only that I am living this life where I know him by my experience, but that part of my experience is that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now working in me to transform me, that I have the power of the resurrected Christ operating in my life. Watch this. Paul, you ought to bookmark this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. I'm not who I used to be, that man you used to know, the one who went into the pool ain't the same one that came out of the pool. The one who walked down to the altar ain't the same one that walked back to my seat. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul right there says, what you need to understand is that when you see me, you see a new me. When you see me, you have to recognize that the person you used to know by my experience and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that person is now gone. But watch this. Here's where the power you see coming from me now comes from: the Christ living in me. So the life I am now living, I am living because Christ himself, the resurrected Jesus, is empowering me to live in a different way. Can I help you as a believer in Jesus Christ? That's not just an encouragement to those around you. That ought to be an encouragement to you. I don't have to be. In fact, if I am absolutely a believer in Jesus, I cannot be the same person I used to be. I wish I had time. I take you to Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, how is it possible that the person who died to sin could live in it any longer? It's not possible. So when I was baptized into his death, that when I was raised in the newness of life that the resurrected Christ gives me. Oh, that's what I want to know. That's the him I desire to know. I desire to know him. Not the judge, not the jury, but the one who loved me enough to give himself for me. I desire to know him and the power of his resurrection. The one who said, I get up with all power in my hand, and that is the one who now lives by his spirit in me. Journey that I may know him. You get to these points in your life where you start wondering, what am I doing? Is it worth it? Am I on the right track? Is it too late to turn back, God? Am I sure? All the more are you sure? And Paul is here in these verses giving us all confirmation that it don't matter what you give up. You gain so much more in the end. He says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Here's the part that if I could stop where I just did, I'd stop. Because honestly, in our lives, if most of us could stop right there, we'd stop. But Paul continues. And the last part of verse number 10 says, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Let me tell you again what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that I believe that like Jesus, I can atone for the sin of the world by taking up a cross. Paul is not saying that. Paul is not putting himself equal with the sacrificial and atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. But what Paul is absolutely saying is that I recognize that when I go through for the sake of the gospel, that when I recognize that I may say something that I absolutely believe is God-led and Holy Ghost-inspired, when I walk into places and I stand up for a standard that I know that God is leading me to live in my life and emulate before others, everybody ain't gonna be happy. What Paul is saying is that I recognize, and hear me, how do we know what Paul has to understand as the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Remember, Paul is writing this from jail. Paul is writing this in chains. Paul is writing this saying, listen, I understand it. Where I am right now, I am for your sake. Think about that. Paul is saying, I see myself right now enduring something I don't want to endure. I see myself right now going through something I don't want to go through, but I recognize that I'm going through and somebody else is being helped by what I'm going through right now. Oh, that I might know him. That all of a sudden now I recognize that the things that are going on in and around me about my life, I recognize might actually be drawing me closer to understanding the life of Christ as he lives it through me, Jesus, that I might know you. It's a different church than Jesus on the main line telling what you want. It's a different church than name it, claim it, get your blessing. And God's got all that in his hand, but God also says, if you really want to know me, are you willing to give something up for the sake that my name might be known by somebody else? I It's like, confession is good for the soul. I had to say, God, that's deep. And not deep like intellectually broad, but deep like heavy. Like, we have to ask ourselves, how much of him do we desire? Do I want the Sunday morning, clap your hands, this is where I go to church kind of knowledge of Christ? Or are we desirous to know him? Now I'm going to stop because this is the end. So let me hang a nail right there. The world has enough of the former. There are thousands, literally thousands of places that people who are hurting, broken, and desiring to see more can go and get the former, and many of them aren't even churches. But where do people go when all of a sudden they have, for whatever reason, whatever circumstances life may have put in front of them, are drawn to seek Christ? Where can they go and find something that looks like the place that Christ would be and say, you know what, it does not matter what you are. It does not matter, watch this, whether you are the highest or the lowest. It doesn't matter whether you have the most or have the least. My question is, do you desire to know me? And if you desire to know me, what does that mean to you? Does it mean just coming into a room, or will you talk with me every opportunity you get? Will you seek to do the things that you know I am about rather than the things that will bring your own name glory? And are you willing to lose? Hear me. As I lost for your sake, for the sake of my name. In that moment, you become very aware that just walking down an aisle, saying you're a member, is just the beginning. It's the least we can do. It's there that you come to understand that the grandest expression of my life as a Christian is going to happen outside of these 2 hours. That I'm going to become known, and more importantly, Christ is going to become known by what I do and the life I live outside of here. Why? Because don't nobody see you in here. And so I'm just letting y'all hear where I've been. So I'm going back. I didn't even get to what I considered the good parts, because that was too good in and of itself. And you read the rest and you're like, you hurt me. Do I know him? I got to give you this. I'm sorry. Help him, Lord. Watch. So Paul says all of that, and then this is the last thing, because I need you to hear this. This ain't on no slide. I need you to hear this. Paul gives them all of that. And then Paul says, listen, here is the breadth of this thing. Paul says, I just told you who I was, who I am, who I desire to be, and what I'm going through in order to get there. And then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. You always chasing this. For the rest of my life, I'll be rising and asking, God, do I know you? Jesus, what can I do today to know you all the more? How can, I've been married for 25, will be 26 years, and I'm still like, boo, man, close your eyes. To know you. That's what this is. That every day I am desirous. What else can I do? How much more can I pray? What dialogue have we not had? What other thing can I discover? How can I give myself all the more that you might be better because of it, that I might know you and the power of your resurrection? That's Paul saying, Jesus, I know that all the knowing that I want to do and all the becoming that I want to see, I can't do it without you. And I know it's going to cost me something. But whatever it costs me, whatever I got to give up to get that is worth it. Because the knowledge of you surpasses all of that. Has anybody in here ever been someplace and somebody just gave you a peek and the peek was enough to make you say, oh, I got to see more? It's like this grand celebration. They just say, listen, it ain't ready, but I'm just going to let you poke your head in. You can't. And you look in and you like, oh, whatever I got to do, I got to get there. Most of us will never have an experience like Paul had on that road to Damascus. But I imagine that when that light shone and he was knocked from his mount, he got a glimpse. When he was blinded and heard that voice, he got a glimpse. And for the rest of his life, he was chasing to see the rest. God, you've shown me the surpassing knowledge. All I did was heard his voice. And watch this. Listen to Paul in Romans. All I did was heard his voice. And then I was a sinner. And he spoke to me and changed my life. The surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ is all I desire in my life. God, I got to know you. Is that for you? Where's the moment in your life when God showed himself to you so mighty that right now, a year later, 10 years later, two decades later, you're still saying, God, I remember that and I want that back. And what are you willing to do? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just say thank you. Because we are no longer sinners. Because we've been rescued by your grace and power alone. Every man who is a believer, every woman who is a believer, we are no longer sinners, but we are absolutely called your saints. But God, that's just the beginning. Our desire from you now is that we might know you, that we might be filled with a knowledge of you, and not just the knowledge of your will, but a knowledge of your love, a knowledge of your sacrifice, a knowledge of your vision regarding us individually, a knowledge and a hope to pursue unashamedly your mission, that we would be willing to recognize the indwelling power that resides in us, the transforming power, the one that transforms our hearts, our understanding, that we might live out transformed actions. Keep us as we go from this place, we pray. We also lift you up in this room, that if you are speaking to someone right now in the name of Jesus, woman, man, young adult, it doesn't matter. That God, whatever you are lifting to us as our next step in this journey, that our desire to know you makes us obey, whether it is to be baptized, whether it is to come to a meet and greet with the pastors, whether it is to become a member, whether it is to engage in some form of service, whether it is just to begin to pray on a daily basis, to seek your face early and often, to get to know our Savior who loved us enough to give for us. We pray this and say thank you already. In Christ's name, amen. Listen, if you are here and you do desire, and we know that we have some who are looking to take next steps, the first step for those who are here this morning and desire to know more about Harvest, more about becoming a member, we're going to be having a meet and greet. We call it pizza with the pastors. Not sure if it'll be pizza this time, but it'll be something, and that'll be the last Sunday of this month. That is July 30th, amen. So we'll be doing that on July 30th, immediately following service. If you're interested in attending that, please see Sister Lillian Jackson at the end of service. She'll be out in the narthex, but just so you know who she is, Sister Lillian, raise your hand. She's back there in the back if you want to see her for more information about that. And then soon coming as well, following pizza with the pastors, will be Discover Harvest, which are our new members' classes. So you want to get information about those as well. Those will be coming at the end of September. So we have some things that are coming, and baptism will be coming back again in September as well. So please gear yourself up accordingly. But let's go out and live our lives in a manner that glorifies God, that lets him know that we don't want to know nothing else but him. If all hearts and minds are clear, I'm going to ask everybody to stand to your feet. Just want to remind everyone, beginning the first Sunday in August, we'll be changing our service time. Service will begin at 10:30 a.m. beginning the first Sunday in August. So we have two more Sundays at 10 a.m. and then 10:30 a.m. beginning first Sunday in August. Let's look to the Lord. Father, it is absolutely our pleasure.